talk is the third in a series of short talks in which we're summing up the Christian message. The first talk was simply on the subject, what is God like? That had to be the starting point. You'll never think rightly about anything else unless you think rightly about God. God made the world and everything in it, including us. God is everywhere. We are in his presence tonight. God doesn't need anything we can give him. He doesn't need us, but we need him desperately. God controls history. He controls everything that happens. God can be known. He is not an impersonal it. God is a person and can be known. God is offended when people ignore him or cling to wrong ideas about him. God is going to judge the world. God has already given proof that these things are true by raising Jesus from the dead. Those are some of the facts about God that we thought about 2 weeks ago. And then last week, the question we went on to ask was this: what is our greatest problem? And again, we looked at the Bible's answer. Our greatest problem is this, in a sentence. We, that is the whole human race and us individually, we have wronged God. And God is angry with us. We have sinned against God. That's the word the Bible uses. We have sinned against God. And now we have God against us. Every one of us has a bad record. We've been breaking God's commandments, God's laws, and we've been breaking them all our life. Every one of us has a bad heart. The reason we've done bad things is that we are bad people with a bad nature. There's something twisted, something depraved, something rotten about our very nature. And however hard we try, we can't change it. You just try to be perfectly truthful, or perfectly kind, or perfectly unselfish for a week, for a day, and you'll soon discover how twisted your nature really is. We've got a bad record, we've got a bad heart, and we've got God against us. The Bible tells us that God is angry with us. Not that God is bad-tempered, not that he's sulky, but that he really is angry in a perfectly holy and right way. Just because God is perfectly good, God has to hate the sick, selfish, sinful things that we do and say and think. God is angry with those things, and that means he's angry with us. And one day God is going to call us to account. There's going to be a day of judgment, and God is going to punish human sin. We've got a bad record, we've got a bad heart, and we've got God against us. That's the threefold problem of sin. Now, is there any way that we can solve that problem? If we only try hard enough, can we sort out the problem of our sin? Can we put ourselves right with God? Now, most people, if they're religious at all, take it for granted that the answer is yes. If I only try hard enough, if I do my best, then somehow I'll solve the problem of my sin. But that is not the Bible's answer. The Bible tells me that however hard I try, I will never get rid of my bad record. I'll never make up for the ways in which I've wronged God. And I'll never be able to change my bad heart. And whatever means I might try to use to bribe God or cajole God, I'll never be able to persuade God that my sin just doesn't matter. The problem of sin is so much bigger than most people imagine. It's the one problem that no man or woman can solve. When we're faced with that problem, we are all helpless. We are all hopeless. And yet, and this is the good news tonight, yet there is an answer. Because God, from his side, has found an answer to that problem. We've sinned against him. We've put ourselves in the wrong. The problem is all on our side. And yet God has taken the initiative. God has found a way for bad people to be saved from their sin. Now, what is this answer that God has given? God's answer is a person. Jesus Christ is God's answer to our problem. The answer to our problem is not a new philosophy, or a new code of rules to live by, or a new set of religious ceremonies to follow. The Bible says again and again that the answer to our problem is a person. That Jesus Christ himself, a real living person, is the only one who can save us from our sins. Right at the end of last week's talk, I quoted one Bible verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here's another. He, that is Jesus Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him. What I need is not a set of rules, or a philosophy, or a religion to follow. I need somebody who has the power to rescue me completely from the problem of my sin. I need somebody who can do for me what I could never do for myself. I need a savior. And the Bible says, surely this man, Jesus Christ, is the savior, the only savior for the world. Now what we're asking tonight is this. How can this one man, Jesus Christ, this man who lived 2,000 years ago, how can he be the answer to the problem of my sin? And to understand that, you need to understand two things about Jesus Christ. You need to understand who he is, and you need to understand what he did. Now, we read earlier a passage from one of the four Gospels. So turn again, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Now remember that the man who wrote this book was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Matthew was there when these things actually happened. He's writing as an eyewitness. Now let's read again from verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He's talking about himself. This is the title that he used more often than any other to refer to himself, the Son of Man. He's saying that he is a true man. He's descended from real human ancestors. He's their son. He shares human nature. And now this man asks, who do people say I am? And his disciples begin to list off all the different opinions that people had about Jesus. Some people said he was John the Baptist, come back from the dead. John had been put to death just a little while earlier. Other people said, no, he's Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of Old Testament times. He had died about 600 years earlier. Well, some people thought that Jesus was Elijah come back from the dead. And others thought he was Jeremiah, another Old Testament prophet. And still others just weren't sure. They weren't sure who he was, but they thought he was, well, one of the prophets. They just didn't know which one. Now notice this. Notice that everyone who had any contact at all with Jesus Christ knew he was someone very special. They may not have had very clear ideas, but they knew he was special. At the very least, they said, he's a prophet. It was obvious to them that he had superhuman power. They'd seen him do miracles, and they'd heard his amazing teaching, and they were sure that he had been sent from God. Everybody was agreed about that, at least. Even his enemies agreed to those things. Even his enemies agreed that he did miracles. Even his enemies said, no one ever taught like this man. Everybody agreed that there was something superhuman about the Lord Jesus. It's just many of them weren't quite sure what. But then Jesus turned to his own disciples. And this is what he asked, verse 15. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, one of the 12 disciples, gave this answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's take those two phrases in turn. Firstly, you are the Christ. Now that word just means the anointed one. But in the Old Testament it's used to mean the King. The Old Testament prophets said that one day a king would come who would rule over the whole universe and would rule forever and ever. They said that this last great king would defeat sin and death and evil in every form. He would put the whole universe to rights. And the prophets called him the Anointed One. In Hebrew it's the Messiah, in Greek it's the Christ. Peter says to the Lord Jesus, you're the Christ. You're that supreme, all-powerful, eternal King we've been waiting for. You're the one who's going to rule over the whole universe forever. But then Peter added something more. He said, and you are the Son of the living God. Now to take that in, you've really got to understand the way that Jewish people thought. If you're somebody's son, obviously you share their nature. If you as a human being have a son, then obviously your son will be human as well. He'll share your nature. But now Peter is saying to Jesus Christ, you are the one who shares the nature of God. He's saying that Jesus Christ is truly, fully divine. Just think what we mean when we talk about the nature of God. God by his nature is eternal and almighty and knows everything and is perfectly holy. Well, Peter is saying that Jesus Christ shares all those things. He's saying that Jesus Christ is God in the end. Peter knows that God is in heaven, ruling the whole universe. But now Peter looks at this man, Jesus, and says, I know that you are one with God in a way that no one else is. You're his son. You share his nature. You're eternal as he is. You're all-powerful as he is. You're the creator as he is. You are the Lord. Peter's a good Jew. He knows very well that there's only one God. But now Peter realizes with amazement that this man Jesus, whom he's face to face with, this man is God's son, who shares God's nature, who has God's authority. Jesus Christ is God come down from heaven, God living here on earth, God's son. Remember, a moment earlier, Jesus had called himself the Son of Man, and that meant he's a true man. But now Peter calls him the Son of God. He is truly one with God. Now, how does Jesus react? Does Jesus say with horror, no, 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 Peter! Don't say that. That's blasphemy. I'm only a man like you. See what Jesus answers. He says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You're right, Simon. And it's only God, my Father in heaven, who could have shown you this truth, that I am his one and only son. Jesus accepted what Peter was saying to him. Now that marks him off, doesn't it, from all the great religious teachers of the world. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, admitted that he was only a man. He claimed to be Allah's prophet, but that was all. Only a man, he says. Gautama Buddha admitted that he was only a man. He said, I can show you the way to live, but I'm only a man. But Jesus, this Jewish carpenter, claimed to be God's one and only son. He claimed to share the nature of God. And when you read through the four Gospels, you'll find that on every page. He said, I and my Father are one. He used God's sacred name for himself. Before Abraham was, I am. At the end of John's Gospel, another of the disciples, Thomas, falls at Jesus' feet and says to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts that worship as his right. Everywhere in the New Testament, Jesus is spoken of as being one with God. Yes, he was a real man. He worked in a carpenter shop. He needed food and drink. He could be tired and lonely. But when people met him, they knew that they were meeting God himself made visible here on earth. The Bible teaches us that God has come down from heaven. God has become a man. God has come and lived in this world a real human life. Jesus Christ is both a true man and he is the Son of God. It's summed up in a sentence in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Christ Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. In very nature God, yet he came and lived in this world as a true man. And that answers the first half of our question. How did God deal with the problem of our sin? by coming down into this world. Not by sitting in heaven and drawing up lists of rules for us. Not even by sending an angel to show us the way. How did God deal with the problem of our sin? By coming down into this world. By taking human nature. By living as a real human being here in the world that we live in. The world that we've ruined by our sin. But now we've got to ask the second half of the question. Why? What did he come into this world to do? Now there's so much confusion about this. Perhaps he just came into the world to set me an example of how to live. Well, that wouldn't deal with the problem of my bad record, would it? Or the problem of my rotten heart. Well, perhaps it was just to teach us God's laws. Well, God had already given his laws to human beings, and they'd already broken them completely. We looked at the Ten Commandments last week. So why did God's Son come into the world? Look at verse 21 of our passage. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus came into the world to suffer and to die. He says, I must go. I must suffer. I must be killed. And then I must be raised from the dead. Now, why must these things happen? Well, because God had planned them. And because it was written in the pages of the Old Testament. Let me read to you one of the passages from the Old Testament, which spoke about the coming of the Messiah and what he would do. This is Isaiah chapter 53. This chapter was written nearly 800 years before the Lord Jesus was born. But it describes so exactly his life, his death, his resurrection. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we've no time. I'm just going to read instead a few verses. This is what we read. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, all that's rotten in us. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the rottenness of us all. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to die. And when he died on that cross at Calvary, he was being punished in the place of other people. He died lonely, naked, in helpless, desperate agony. He died crying out, why have you forsaken me, my God? Our sins were transferred to him. And then he was punished for them. He was treated as I deserve to be treated. He paid for my sins by his suffering. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the depravity of us all. There was no other way that the problem of my sin could be dealt with. God couldn't overlook my sin. God couldn't just cancel it out. But God could come into the world himself and pay for my sin by suffering in a way that I will never fully understand when he hung on that cross at Calvary. You see, that was God's answer. Jesus Christ was punished in my place. So now I can be forgiven. I can go free. I can return to God and I can be accepted. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid in full for all my wickedness. He died for me. And he rose again. He came back from the dead. And now he has the authority to cancel the sins of all those people who belong to him. Because he's paid for those sins in full. And he can send his own spirit, his own invisible presence into the hearts of men and women to change them, to change their bad, selfish hearts into good, loving hearts. He can make us into new people. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ who suffered on the cross and rose again, he is the perfect Savior. He's the perfect answer to my greatest problem. He can deal with the problem of my bad record because he's been punished in my place. He can deal with the problem of my bad heart because he can send his Holy Spirit into me to remake me, to make me a new person. He can bring me back to God. He can put me right with God. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And that leaves just one question, and it's this. So how does this become a reality in my life, in my experience? All right, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the answer to my problem. But how can I actually be saved? And that's the question we're thinking about next week. And the answer again is summed up in a single verse. Best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we'll be thinking next week, God willing, just what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. But may God touch our hearts as we think about these things that we've considered tonight. Amen.